Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon.
Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, we're going to take 1 week off of the book of Colossians. We finished chapter 1. Next Wednesday night, we'll be back in chapter number 2. But tonight, we want to look at a message really geared with the theme of soul winning. If there's one thing that every one of us should have, and I know you do, and that is a burden to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, friend, it's a joy to pastor a church that's obedient like y'all are. I mean, it's unheard of. You've heard me say over and over and over and over again, it's unheard of what y'all are doing. It's amazing what y'all are doing. And I'm grateful for your faithfulness to the soul winning program, to the soul winning ministry. And if you haven't heard this in a while, let me just say one thing. God is up to something here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. He's not done. And to be honest with you, you've heard me say this as well, and I still believe this. I'm still deeply convicted by this thought that our best days lie ahead of us. I think the Lord Jesus is still in the soul-winning business. I think God's going to continue to save people, to change their lives. And when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, these are great verses. The Apostle Paul, if you were to look in the previous chapter, you will find that the Apostle Paul was under some scrutiny. He was under some attacks, if you will, some slanderous attacks from those outside that were trying to discredit his ministry. They were trying to say that he wasn't a true apostle of Jesus Christ, that he wasn't, you know, he wasn't somebody that was really who he said he was. But what Paul does in chapter number 3, he said, well, you can challenge my credentials if you want, but understand something, you're my credentials. The value of a changed life, Paul says, because your life has been changed by the gospel that I preach, and because of that, you're my credentials. You're the evidence that I am who I say I am. Now, Paul wasn't bragging on himself. He was just simply establishing a point and establishing a thought that God had saved him. He changed his life. And we'll look at some verses in a moment that are kind of like a testimony verse out of 1 Timothy chapter number 1, I believe it is. But Paul had so radically changed Paul's life that he now was a minister and he had a ministry. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you, you are called to minister. And I will say this, you have a ministry according to God's Bible. Every one of us has a ministry. And I'm going to show you that. I'm going to establish that, I hope, before the service is out tonight, out of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verse number 1, if you found your place in honor and reverence for the reading of God's word, please stand and we will look at a few verses here tonight. And we're talking on the subject right out of the passage, seeing we have this ministry. Seeing we have this ministry. The Apostle Paul was always, many, many times, on many occasions, using that phrase, this ministry, using the words ministry, because he understood that God's people were called to minister, and because they were called to minister, God has given everybody that's born again a ministry. Amen? So the key is, now you say, I've heard, and listen, I know people sometimes, they're like, well, preacher, I don't like the ministry God's called me to. Well, take that up with the Lord. Amen? God's called us all to ministry, and to minister, and he's called us to ministry, and we see this really eloquently in these verses we'll show you tonight. Chapter number 4 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, you can underline that when you sit down in a moment, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Look at verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, notice that, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That verse alone is a sermon in itself. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, you know what our gospel is, right? Our gospel is none other than the gospel Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is that gospel that changed our life. And we place our faith and trust in the shed blood through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has forgiven us of our sins. So if our gospel be hid, he says in verse 3, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, little g, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit, Father, be our teacher and our guide. God, we've already enjoyed and been blessed by the services already tonight. What a joy it is to see the obedience of your children going out, knocking on doors, sharing the gospel in a community that needs you more than their next breath. So, Father, I pray now that you will use your word that's already gone forth. But, Father, I also pray now your Holy Spirit will bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Seeing we have this ministry. Now, you know, as a Bible student, if you will, that in verse number 1, Paul used the word therefore. Now, class, anytime you come, not being redundant, not being silly, but anytime you come to the word wherefore or therefore in the Bible, what do? You stop and see what it's there for. So that flips us back to what has been stated in chapter number 3. In chapter number 3, if you want to kind of notice a couple of verses here, he says in verse number 5 of chapter 3, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, Paul said that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but I think in the contextual aspects of that, he's saying this because he was under attack. He was under those that was trying to discredit his ministry. He says in verse number 1, do we begin, again, verse chapter 3, to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles, letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? He says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. What Paul was saying was, listen, you're so caught up and you're listening to people that are trying to discredit my ministry and trying to say that I'm not apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand something. Your life was changed because he wasn't being braggadocious. He wasn't being arrogant in himself. And I'm going to show you why I can support what I just said. And we'll see that in a moment. Paul's saying, listen, I'm not being braggadocious. I'm not trying to bring glory to myself. No, that's not my objective. Paul says, you want a recommendation? You want a commendation of my ministry? You want a letter that proves my ministry? Look in the mirror. Your life has been changed. Remember who you were, lost in your sins, on your way to the devil's hell. And God used me to share the gospel to you. God saved you. God changed your life. And if I'm not who they say I if I'm not who I am, and if I'm not who what I've been telling you and I've been saying to you, then there's a problem here. Paul says, we know better. Paul says in verse number 5, and he wasn't bragging on himself. And they say, preacher, yeah, but why was Paul so caught up about that? Why was Paul so concerned about this attack on his ministry? Because understand, friend, it was more than just an attack on his ministry. It was an attack on the God that he served. It was an attack on the one that changed his life, saved him and changed his life. Verse 4. He says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Look at verse 5. You want to see a humble servant? He's not being somebody that's bragging on himself. He's bragging on God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Look at the next verse. Who also hath made us. Here we see the therefore. Now we understand the reason for the therefore of chapter number 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, look at verse 6 of chapter number 3. Who also hath made us able ministers, look at this, of the New Testament. The word testament is covenant. The new covenant understand that the Word of God in your Bible, you have a New Testament, you have an Old Testament, you have a New Testament. If you will, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the Old Covenant. Here it is. The Old Covenant was a covenant of law. Amen? It was a covenant of law that showed men their lostness. Now, we have to understand something about the Old Covenant of law. The Old Covenant of law was never given to save anybody. It wasn't. Now you say, preacher, why is that important that I know that? Because in our day and time in which we live, there are some that believe, well, you know, if I do okay, and if I live by a checklist, if I live by a do and don't list, if I live by the Ten Commandments, and I don't do anything against the Ten Commandments, then I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Then I'm going to merit salvation. Understand something. The Old Testament law was never given to save you. The Old Covenant, here it is. This is good. This is worth the price of admission. The Old Covenant, and by the way, there were more than 10 laws in the Bible. So you kind of chew on that for a moment. We always want to go to the top 10, but there was a lot more laws that God gave in the Old Testament. But understand this. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament law was never given to save you. It was given, I'm telling you, this is worth the price of admission. It was given to point men to the Savior. That's the purpose of the law. You see, when we look in the Bible says that the law of God, it's as if it's a mirror to us. When you look in the mirror, you know, it's amazing how much damage sleep can do to your face. You ever notice that? You go to bed, you don't have a pimple. You wake up in the morning and you got 12 of them. Y'all all right? You say you ain't supposed to pop them. Okay, don't pop them and you look like a dork all day, all right? Pop them, get them over with, repent of it, and move on. But you look into a mirror and a mirror will show you, it'll show you your imperfections. It will show you. You say, preacher, I can't believe you said that. You said pimple in the pulpit. Zist, zits, Mount Pushmore. I mean, how many more you want, all right? How many more? I never had zits until I turned 40 years old. I don't know what in the world that's all about. But anyway, that's another sermon. And this is on the internet for the world to see. Isn't it terrible? If you don't laugh at yourself, who in the world are you going to laugh at? But anyway, the point was, when you look into a mirror, it shows you all your imperfections. Having therefore said that, when you look into the mirror of God's word, guess what it does? It does the same thing. It shows you your inability. It shows you how imperfect you are. Amen? I mean, think with me for a moment. Let's just be honest for a moment. When we look into the written word of God, and we see how holy God is, and we see how righteous God is, and we see how much a just God that he is. You know, I've heard people say before, God isn't fair. Listen, he doesn't have to be fair. He's God. And he's just. And he's holy. And may I remind you of something? I'm so glad I thought of that. If God were fair, do we want a God that is fair? I don't want a God that is fair. Because if I got a God that was fair, I'd be in hell tonight. Y'all all right? So when we look into the written word of God, God's word shows us how lost we are, how insufficient, Paul even used the word, our sufficiency is in Christ the Lord. We're insufficient in ourselves. We have to trust in him and him alone to go to heaven when we die. So when we look in the Bible, we shouldn't look at a list of do's and don'ts. We should look at that list of saying, you know what? There's no way I can keep that. So I would much rather go way of the cross than try to live by the law. Because the law kills. It's the Spirit of God that gives life. So understand the law. And Galatians says it's our schoolmaster. It was that slave that was in charge of getting the students to and from school on a daily basis. And that's literally what the law of God was given to us. It was given to a lost and dying world to show them and point them to the Savior. So Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 3, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now skip over to chapter 4, verse 1, and let's dig into this. And let's talk about seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? What is he taught? What ministry, Paul? The ministry of a soul winner. God's desire for you and God's desire for me is that we be soul winners. That was a good place to say amen. It's God's desire that you and I be soul winners. Now you say, preacher, but I'm not a good soul winner. Hear me. God does not, everybody look up here for a minute. Please hear my heart. God does not call you to be successful as a soul winner. He calls you to be faithful as a soul winner. There's a big difference there. You know, and I'll tell you right now, that'll help you and that will keep you from getting frustrated. It'll keep you from getting discouraged. It will keep you from just wanting to throw in the towel and say, well, preacher, I just can't win people to Jesus. I never see anybody trust Jesus as a Savior. But I tell them, and I share the gospel with them, and I've given them the gospel. Listen, guess what you are? You're a soul winner. That's what you are. As a matter of fact, look at the text of verse 1. Seeing we have this ministry, the ministry of a soul winner, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul says, we don't lose heart. But I'll tell you how you'll lose heart. You'll lose heart if you think you have to be the one that produces a response or that produces some change in their life. Listen, hear my heart. Number one, we don't save them. Number two, we don't change them. Amen? We don't. And that's why as a preacher of the gospel, here's what you do. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. What you do with the gospel is you share. By the way, you remember what the gospel is? What is the gospel summed up? It's good news, right? And it's specifically the good news of the death, getting ahead of you, Stephen, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, however many times you read it, it's good news that Jesus died. It's good news that he was buried. It's good news that he rose again. It's good news. Everything about the Lord Jesus is good news. As a matter of fact, it's said of Christ in the New Testament, everywhere that he went, what did he do? He went about doing good. So, I mean, it's a summary of Christ's life. It's good news. He doesn't call us to be successful, but he does call us to be faithful. Let me give you a quick outline. Number one, first of all, notice the soul winner's ministry. The soul winner's ministry. And in this ministry, it kind of gives us some motives of this ministry. I read this verse, but did you see the latter part? Towards the end, before it says, we faint not. It says, therefore seeing as we have this ministry, look at this next phrase. As we have received mercy. Hallelujah, man. If you're born again here tonight, it's because the mercy of God in your life. Now, what is mercy? Mercy means you do not get what you deserve. You know, when you was growing up as a kid, did your parents ever give you mercy? Sure they did. You didn't get what you deserve. There's a few times, I mean, I know you might find this shocking, but there was a few times I didn't get a switch taken to me. Not that I didn't deserve it, because probably I did deserve it. I was all the time doing something silly. And I know you find that hard to believe, but I was many times as a kid growing up. We didn't get a switch to us the day we took my grannies, me, my cousin Doug, my cousin Eddie. We decided we were going to go frog gigging over in our little country ponds. We had two ponds, and we like frog legs. If you don't like frog legs, you're missing something, I'm telling you. But don't eat them when they're alive. It's hard to eat them when they're living. You know, they just hop out of the plate. But anyway, so we decided we're going to go frog gigging. And my grandmother had gotten some new silverware. She got some new knives. I think she had some new forks. So you know what we did? We thought, what better way to break them? But to break them in. So we got some tobacco sticks out of the barn, and we taped those new knives to those tobacco sticks. The only problem was Big Rose got home before we could get to the pond. And she walked around, and sure enough, there we were. And you know what I did? I was a younger kid, so I'm like, they made me do it. Doug and Eddie, they're 7 years older than me. You know, it's not a big deal now that they're 47, I'm 46, 7 years old. They're 47, 48, I'm 41. But when they were 16, or they're 18, and I'm 10, 12 years old, that's a big difference. They used to make me go with them just so I'd rat them out if they did something wrong, amen? That's what's good about being a little. They call me Tagalong. They still call me Tagalong, and it bothers me. So pray for me. I'm not bitter. I'm just mad, okay? The motives of ministry. He said, we receive mercy. We're a soul winner. Listen, we're to be soul winners because we receive mercy in our life. Amen? That's why when you go knocking on doors, hello, sir, ma'am. We're from Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. We're just out in the community telling people about Christ. You know why you're there? You know why you're on that door? You know why you're doing it in your doctor's offices? You know why you're sharing the gospel in your schools? You know why you share the gospel when you're getting your hair cut? You know why you share the gospel? But when you share the gospel and you get your hair cut, do it at the end, all right? Just lessons. But when you're in Kroger's or when you're in the grocery line, when you're standing in McDonald's lines, when you're standing in Taco Bell lines, hold on a minute. Can I get a witness? Taco Bell lines. I love Taco Bell. I'm in a Taco Bell craving right now. Whew, it's glorious. Park there. Thank you. Thank you, brother, for rescuing me there. But no, you know why? You know why you tell people about Jesus? Because you're a recipient of mercy, friend. You didn't get what you deserved. That's why when you're standing on the porch and you're telling someone about Jesus, man, you ought to be able to look at them with a smile on your face. And if you will, just start up and say, sir, let me tell you about something. Let me tell you, I didn't get what I deserved. I got mercy in my life. We talk about the grace of God, and I'm thankful for the grace of God. What is grace? Grace means that God gives us what we do not deserve. You say, preach, that sounds awful close to mercy. Well, they're close, but they're different. Hear me. Grace means that God gives us what we do not deserve. Mercy means you do not get what you do deserve. Did you pick it up? Are you getting that? Question for you. What do we deserve? We deserve hell, right? Guess what? Mercy steps in and says, you're not going to get that. You're not going to get hell because of Jesus. Grace steps in and says, you know what? I'm going to give you eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. So mercy says, you're not going to get eternal damnation. You're not going to get eternal separation from God. You get what you don't deserve. That's mercy. You're not going to get whoop the switch. All right? You're not going to get that everlasting punishment. You're not going to get the lake of fire. Now, there will be some that will, that reject the mercy and the grace of God, that reject salvation that Christ offers. But we don't get what we deserve, but then also we get what we do not deserve. We get heaven. We don't deserve heaven. We get salvation. We don't deserve salvation. That's why if you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ, or you're watching by internet, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, what you need to do is repent, ask God to forgive you of your sins, and by faith believe that Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day, calling upon Jesus to be your Savior. He saves you. He extends mercy in your life. He brings grace in your life, and you're able to walk out of these doors saying, you know what? To God be the glory, great things He hath done. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But that's what it's all about, grace and mercy. What a joy. We see the soul winner's ministry. It talks about our motives of ministry. But then there's something else it talks about. Not only are, in the context of motives, we see the measure of our ministry. The message of our ministry. Look at verse number 2. He says, we faint not in verse number 1, but, look at verse 2. Have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, it seems as if Paul has taken a turn. It seems there's a transition in these verses. Because he's talked now about mercy. He's talked about, as we've given you reference, to another passage, Ephesians 2:8-9, where Paul talks about grace, being saved by grace through faith. And now he says, you know what? We have a ministry, and the message of our ministry, here's the message of it. Look at it. Verse 2, but by manifestation of the truth. Now back up in verse number 2 for a moment. Paul says in the context of this ministry, we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, the shameful things. We renounce them. What do we do, Paul? We don't walk in craftiness, literally, handling the Word of God deceitfully, literally, adulterating the Word of God. We don't water down the Bible. We don't cut it up and make the Bible say things that it doesn't say, right? What do? When we knock on doors, we share the truth, right? You know what's amazing about the truth? Yes, the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. But what's amazing about the truth is when people are confronted with truth, they have to make a decision on it. You say, no, they don't. Yes, they do. You cannot hear truth and not make a decision. Now, to many in this room, when you heard the truth, what's the truth? The ministry that we share about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, I don't care who you are. You're a sinner before God, and if by faith you'll believe that Christ died, was buried, rose again for you, ask God to forgive you of your sins, and by faith believe in the gospel, He'll save you, He'll change your life. That's the truth. So when you're confronted with truth, when men and women, boys and girls are confronted with truth, they'll either accept that truth or they'll reject that truth. You can't stay neutral. You can't do it. I hear people say, well, preacher, I'll think about it later on. You know what? You've already made your decision. Well, I used to say this when I was younger. I was an early teen. And my granddaddy was a preacher, Baptist preacher for many, many decades. And he read his Bible, honestly, sincerely, without maybe two or three times. That may be on a high end. He read his Bible every day of his life. Every day he read his Bible. And I used to think, I sincerely did, I used to think, you know what, I'm not going to get this religion thing. I'll get this religion thing later on in life after I've lived my life. And I used to say this, sow my wild oats, live like I wanted to. Then when I get older in years, I'll get serious about this religion or this God thing. But you know what, here's the only thing about that. I'm thankful tonight that when God brought the truth across my path, when God brought the truth across my path in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit of God, like the Apostle Paul talks about, I think it was to the church at Thessalonica, it was decision time. It really was. I mean, am I going to just say, you know what? Am I going to reject it and say, you know what, that's not for me? Or am I going to humbly bow before the Lord and say, God, without you, I'll die and go to hell? Because here's what I learned, and I sincerely mean this, for about the week or two that God had me under conviction, man, that week or so I was under conviction, I would lay down in my bed at night, honest truth, before the Lord tonight. I would lay down in my bed at night, and I used to think to myself, I'm 15. Had only been maybe 16, actually. I turned 16 June the 1st, 1988, and got saved July 6th. So here I am about a week or two before July the 6th. I'm laying in my bed. I used to think, man, if I died in my sleep, I'd go to hell. As a 16-year-old kid. Now, normally, 16-year-old kids don't think about that stuff, right? You think you're invincible. You think you're going to live forever. What changed my thought? Truth. The truth of the gospel. The truth that if I die without Christ, I'd go to hell. But the good news is, if I accepted what He did for me and believed on Him, repent of my sin, asked God to save me, He would change my life. He would born me again. He would take me to heaven someday when I die. And listen, friend, if you have Jesus as your Savior, you can go to sleep at night and lay your head on your pillow at night in peace, knowing that if you do die in your sleep, you'll wake up in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ if you've been born again. The message of our ministry is, it's truth. When we try to win people to Jesus Christ, you got a simple presentation of the truth. We see the soul winners. We see this burden. We see his desire. But notice the second thing. We see the soul winner's enemy. We see his enemy, verse 3 and 4, very quickly. Look at these verses. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid. Look at this now. It is hid to them that are lost. Look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, look at this, which believe not. Now there's a couple things that the enemy does. Now you know who the enemy is. He's Satan. The Bible calls him Satan. He's Lucifer. He's the adversary. Peter talks about him. He's our adversary like a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What does the devil do? Well, he does a couple things. How does the devil do this? How does he hide this gospel message? Well, how does he do this in the context of this the God of this world? Well, first of all, he hides the gospel. The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not. How does he operate? How does he do that? You see, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is such a pure and such a powerful message. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what Satan wants you to do? He wants you to not believe it. Simple. Matter of fact, the Bible says, to them that believe not. If our gospel be hid, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, if it's veiled, if you hide it. You know, we teach these kids songs. You know, talking about this little light of mine, I'll let it shine. Of course, the light of the gospel. You know, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Well, let Satan put it out. Why? I'm going to let it shine. And we see that, and we laugh, and we think, oh, it's just a kid's song. Well, ladies and gentlemen, yes, that may be a child's song, but understand there's just some tremendous truth in the principles of that little song. The gospel, we must let it shine. That's why here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, I don't care if it's a Wednesday night, I don't care if it's a Sunday morning, I don't care if it's a Sunday night, I don't care if it's revival meeting nights, I don't care what night it is, if we've assembled and there's a service, there better be a gospel message. And I'll be honest with you, I know pastors, I do. I know pastors, I've been in churches on vacation, we've gone in churches on vacation, and there wasn't enough gospel to save a gnat flying in the room. Why? Because they didn't share the gospel. And I said to my wife one time, I'm like, man, I wish he'd let me preach. Why? Because he didn't share the gospel. I know preachers that sometimes, especially Wednesday nights, they'll preach a message. They don't even give an invitation. Shame on them. You preachers are here at Emmanuel. You that are surrendered to preach, every time you preach the gospel, give an invitation. Now, there are formal invitations, yes, and we give those every service. In the context of funeral, sometimes I'll give an invitation. I don't have them come down the aisle, but I'll give an invitation for them to trust Jesus Christ. But give an invitation. You say, preacher, why is it such a big deal? Listen, if you're going to tell them they're lost, and they need Jesus, and then you give them the gospel that they can trust in the Jesus, give them an opportunity to do that. So give an invitation. So he hides the gospel. But second of all, the second thing, notice, he not only hides the gospel, he hinders the gospel. Look at it. He hides it. Verse 4 now, if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He hinders the gospel, lest the light, look at this, of the glorious gospel of Christ. By the way, have you thought about it lately, how glorious the gospel is? Everything about it is glorious. Everything about it glorifies the Lord. The Bible says, who is the image of God? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We see thirdly and lastly, notice the soul winner's testimony. Look at verse 5 and 6. For we preach not ourselves. Amen, amen, amen. It's not about this preacher. It's not about this church. We believe we have a great church. Amen. We say it without apology. We're thankful to God for what the Lord Jesus is doing. I had somebody who was golfing with Tom the other day, and his buddy Frank on the golf league. And he He started telling me, asking me questions about Emmanuel. He said, Brother Tracy, how many was there when you went to Emmanuel? I said, we had 22 in our first service. He said, how many you run now? I said, we run anywhere from 200 to 230-ish, 225. He goes, wow. I said, yeah, God's done amazing things. And I'll tell you how he's done it. Truthfully, here's how he's done it. He's done it through the gospel. That's how he's done it. It's no secret to it. You preachers in this room, if God ever calls you to build a church or plant a church or maybe, you know, go into a church and assume the pastor role, build it through the gospel. I mean that sincerely. I've been doing this for 18 years of my life as a pastor, been preaching since December of 88, preached thousands of times. Brother Steve and I was talking about that one day. I got home and I started just looking back over my life and just started putting some numbers. I thought, man, God's allowed me to preach a couple thousand, several thousand times in my life. You know what? I think I can say this. I may be wrong, but I don't think I never didn't preach the gospel. Now, is that being braggadocious on me? No. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the only message we have. That's the only message we have is the gospel. The soul winner's testimony. What was Paul's testimony? First of all, his testimony, he says, Jesus is the Lord of my life. He said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. How was Paul able to say, I'm your servant? He was able to say, I'm your servant, church at Corinth, because Jesus is my Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, it'll help you knock on doors when you understand you're his servant. Amen? And he's your Lord. Jesus is his Lord, but last of all, Jesus was his life. Verse number 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Well, right then and there, they would have picked up on, that was a reference. It was really good imagery of what happened in creation. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and heavens and the earth. And it talks about, and the Spirit of God moved, you know, upon the waters. So what's the point? The point was, when the Lord Jesus Christ made this world, it was without form, it was void, until God moved upon it. And Paul said, there was a point in my life, it's right there in this passage, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 is another sermon, it's a tremendous passage. But Paul says, there was a point in my life when there was void. There was a point in my life when I was empty. There was a point in my life when I was on my way to hell without the mercy, without the grace of God in my life. But when the gospel came, and the gospel, God manifested that gospel and showed me that Jesus Christ died, was buried, he rose again the third day. I called upon him to forgive me my sins. I called upon him to be my Savior. He saved me. He changed my life. And guess what God did? God commanded the light to shine in the darkness. You know what's great about being a Christian? Before you were saved, you were walking in darkness. There's nothing good about darkness. Amen? There's nothing good about darkness. Scary to some. To Brother Stephen, dark is scary. But you know what? There's something awesome about light, isn't it? Light, you have direction. In darkness, you're kind of wandering around and you're kind of feeling around. I do that every now and then. At nighttime, you have to get up and use the restroom or whatever, and you're too lazy to turn the light on. Then you about to do a somersault across the bed because you didn't get all the way to the end of it, right? It's happened to me. No, it hasn't happened to me. That I've been told it's happened to people, okay? But you know, when you flip the light on, all the darkness is gone. If you will, if you're saved here tonight, God turned the light on. All the darkness is gone. He turned the light on. And now, because we have him as our Savior, when we go knocking on doors, and I love this time of year. I've had people, I sincerely mean this, I've had people ask me a lot, how many we run? How many run? And I'll tell them. But I on many occasions have said this to them. You know what? I'm thankful to God for that. But I'll tell you, one of the most important things I'm thankful to God for is in the summer months when we'll run 75 people on soul winning visitation on Wednesday nights. That to me, that's the greatest number that we ever have in our church. You say, preacher, you get excited about the great Sunday services? Sure I do. I love the big crowds. I sincerely mean this, but the Lord Jesus knows my heart in this. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. If we have 230 on a Sunday morning, or we have 5 on a Wednesday night, we'll preach to them the same. Amen? Preach to them the same. Why? Because those 5 are just as... And by the way, the first church I pastored, we started with 6. Wow. There's 9 of us if you counted me and Leslie and Ashley and Leslie's belly. There's 9 of us. God's an amazing God. And even when you say, yeah, but preacher does in the midst of 6 people. Yeah, let me tell you why it's exciting to preach to 6 people. Here's why it is, and this will help all you preachers. Here's why it's exciting to preach to 6 people. Because you may witness God turn the light on in some of those 6 people. Amen? Preaching to 220, it's exciting because you may see God turn a light on and to some of those 220 people. You never know who God's going to hone in on. You never know who God's going to show their lostness and then watch them repent and trust the Lord. Now, I've seen people not repent. I've seen people just turn a deaf ear to it and go on in their merry way, living in their lostness, and you've shared the gospel with them. You've told them about Jesus. You've asked them if they wanted to trust Christ. You've had them say to you, not right now, preacher. One can only pray for them. Amen. Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. We have this ministry, the ministry of a soul winner. If you know Christ, you have the ministry of a soul winner. You say, preacher, but I'm not really comfortable with this soul winning. Hey, I promise you this, and you can ask some that are in this room tonight. If you're not comfortable about knocking on doors, come out next Wednesday night, and we'll help you. We'll help you get comfortable. I promise you, you can eventually not get to where you don't rely on the Lord. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying get comfortable in your own flesh and self, because it takes the Lord when you go knocking on doors. But we can get you comfortable so that you then in turn can knock on doors and tell people about Christ, and then hopefully prayerfully, be able to help others knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. Maybe the Lord's touched your heart. You need to respond. We'll give you an opportunity. Brother Brian, what's your number, buddy?
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.